Hi everyone, this is Steve. Welcome to Pacific Life Church Podcast. At the end of this episode, please take a moment to check out our website, pacificlifechurch.org, and subscribe to our email list. The email is actually the best way to keep up with everything going on around here at PLC. Most importantly, I hope the following presentation will inspire you to follow Jesus, love each other, and serve your neighbors.
Good morning, everybody, and those of you that are online, good morning to you as well. So we are in NFL football playoff season. It's an exciting time for me because I'm a 49er fan, feeling good about our chances. However, I used to be a Charger fan, and I was a Charger fan for a long time, and if you were a Charger fan, you know what that feels like. So a couple of weeks ago, the Chargers had a playoff game with the Jaguars. And if you were watching that game and you were a Charger fan, my condolences to you. But in that game, the Chargers were up 27-0 over the Jaguars. I was watching the game because I just love football. I'm like, wow, you know, they're bringing it. And then the second half happened. And the Chargers did what the Chargers have historically done throughout their career. And that is, instead of playing to win, they played not to lose. And that doesn't work. They lost all their momentum, and at the end of the game, Jaguars kicked the field goal. It was one of the greatest comebacks in playoff history. Yeah. Sorry to remind you. I know. If you didn't hear it, they said too soon. The reason I'm talking about this is because for this month of January, we've been talking about prayer. And so when I think of prayer and what people of prayer and courageous prayer, we've been focusing on courageous prayer. We don't pray not to lose. That's a pretty wimpy prayer. Oh God, just help us not to lose. We pray to win, okay? And that's really what a courageous prayer is. In fact, you've probably heard this before, that your best defense is a good offense. And in prayer, that's the way it works. In 1 John 3:8, it says, but the Son of God came to destroy the works of the enemy. The Son of God, that would be Jesus, came to destroy the works of the enemy. That doesn't sound like defense. That sounds like, hey, let's get after it. Let's pray. Let's do some damage to the kingdom of Satan and what he's doing. So when we pray, we need to know basically what we're up against. And one thing you never want to do, you never ever want to underestimate your opponent. And that would be Satan. So Jesus said, speaking of the devil, he said this in John chapter 10, verse 10. He said, the thief, now the thief is, he's describing Satan. He says, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. Did you get that? See, that's his mission. If he had a mission statement, that's his mission statement for your life. He comes to steal, to rip you off, and to kill you, take you out if he can, and to destroy anything that's good that's a part of your life. Now, let me just say this, for maybe you're new to faith and you haven't read the Bible much, so you're like, Satan, okay, the devil, Lucifer. He is a created being. It's really important that you understand that. He's not as powerful as God, not even close. He is powerful, and he has a lot of his minions, demonic forces, that are working for him. But it's always important to know that he's already been defeated at the cross, but he's doing his work around the world today. I like what C.S. Lewis said about the way people see Satan. He says, what Satan wants you to believe or not believe is, first of all, that he doesn't exist. And there are a lot of people that are like, oh, that whole devil thing, that's ridiculous. He said, or that you would so believe him, you'd fear him and be freaked out by the devil. Well, the question that I want us to circle around today is, especially as it relates to prayers, how do we pray powerful, courageous prayers? How do we pray powerful, courageous prayers? Now remember, we are praying to win, we're not praying not to lose. So as I was thinking about this question, I considered some of the courageous prayers that have been prayed in the Bible. And there's lots of them. There's some great people that prayed some great prayers. And I think of Noah. You know, if you know Noah's story, you know, here he is, and he's surrounded by all these people, and they're ridiculing him, and they're really making his life miserable as he's building this ark. But he prayed courageous prayers in the midst of all of that. And I think of Daniel. What a great story that is. And Daniel is actually told, you cannot pray. He said, I don't care what you say. And for three times a day, he prayed. And then he gets thrown in the lion's den, and he prays a great prayer and gets spared from the lions. And then there's Elijah. And this is one of the things I love about it. If you haven't read the Bible, you need to go read these stories in the Old Testament stories. Elijah is a great prophet. And one day he faces off 450 very, very angry prophets of Baal. And it's one against 450. And he prays a very courageous prayer. And God answers in an unbelievable way. You need to read that story. There was, of course, David before he became King David. And David was on the run a lot from the first king of Israel, Saul, who would eventually become his father-in-law. And he prayed courageous prayers. David wanted to do the right thing. He had a couple chances to take him out early, and he said no. Great prayers by David. Stephen, the first martyr of the church. And as they were stoning him to death, he prayed for the very people that were trying to kill him. And then I think of the greatest, most courageous prayer that's ever been prayed, Jesus, hours before his crucifixion in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it's so intense that he's literally blood and water mixing and coming out of his body. And he's praying this prayer, and he's saying, Father, if I don't have to go to the cross, if I can just some way not have to be crucified, can you, will you? But then he prays the courageous prayer. He says, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And we're the beneficiaries of that amazing, courageous prayer that he prayed. One of the great people that prayed great prayers in the Bible was the Apostle Paul. In fact, if you read his writings, his epistles, just filled with pray. And so in the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians, you can go ahead and turn it there, and you'll also see it up on the screen. We're going to look into that book today because he develops what I would call a prayer strategy. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in the NIV translation today, and we're going to start with verse 10, and we're going to read through verse 14, and it says this. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Did you notice it said be strong not in yourself, not in how smart you are, not in how strong you are, but it said, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, and so we'll end right there on that verse. So let's start with this cosmic picture that Paul presents. He says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And I know a lot of you are thinking, yeah, it is. It for sure is. My struggle is against my boss. Or my struggle is against the people that are really trying to hurt me or trying to put me down. Or my struggle is against my mother-in-law. Or my struggle is against, you know, any number of people that are out there. It's my next-door neighbor, you know, my druggy next-door neighbor. My struggle is against him. He's making my life miserable. And when we tend to think of all these people and we think, that's our struggle. But Paul basically is saying, and he said, you know what? You think that's the enemy, but that is not the real enemy. The real enemy is behind the scenes, and he's scheming and driving these people to do the things that they do. As a matter of fact, I think it's important to ask the question is, what is it that's driving our culture? I think it's obvious to anybody that's been paying attention that our culture is in trouble, like real trouble. And it's being driven and it's being controlled by something. Why all the wars? Why all the horrible things that are happening? Why do we have a culture, our culture today, that's turning on itself? Well, it's because of the rulers and the authorities and the dark world and spiritual forces and the heavenly realms. It's all these things are driving what we see are manifesting today itself in the culture. We see the evidence all around us. For instance, look at the family systems today that are just crumbling, that are breaking down. For some of you that are social workers, you know what I'm talking about. You're looking at family systems falling apart and you're going, what in the world is going on? We've never seen anything like this before. Look at the tremendous problem that we're having with drug addiction. I mean, it's been around a long time, but not at the scale it is today. People falling dead from fentanyl every single day. What is going on with that? What's driving that? Look at the problem with homelessness. Now, I've lived in San Diego for a long time now, but I've never seen the problem like it is today, and I'm sure all of you could testify to, like, what happened? Why do we see all these homeless people all over the place? What's driving that? And how about sexual abuse? And how about physical abuse? And how about verbal abuse? That is actually passed down generationally. You know, you see it just passed down from one generation to the next. And you're like, wow. Racism passed down from one generation to the next universally. 1 John 5:19 says this. It says, the whole world is under the control of the evil one. I don't doubt that. I look around and I see the mess that's out there today. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says this. It says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Have you ever wondered if you are a Christ follower? Like, you know, you try to tell your friends and family, whoever, about God, and they're just kind of blinded to it. They just don't see it. They're like, yeah, I don't know, whatever. Their eyes have been blinded. There is, however, this is the good news, another cosmic force at work, and it's so powerful, and it's God. In John 4:4, it says, the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. I need to claim that every day, man. Claim that every day. Yes, that's right. The force that is in me, the force of God that is in me, is greater than all the satanic forces of the world. If we're going to tap into that greater force, though, we tap into the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we need to do it with courage. We need to pray courageous prayers. So let's read a few more verses here. Let's go back to verses 14 through 17. And it says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and with the breastplate of righteousness in place and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith of which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then I'm going to read one more verse because it sort of ties it all together. In verse 18, it says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray, pray, pray. And so Paul, he breaks this down into what I'm going to call kind of a prayer strategy. And so he starts with the belt of truth. And I think we have a picture up here somewhere of, yeah, there's, so, you know, you have to imagine that, so Paul's writing from prison in Rome, and he's with, you know, a lot of these centurion soldiers, and there's a very good chance that he's actually chained to one. And so he's looking at this guy, and then he thinks of this metaphor. He goes, this is going to be a metaphor that I think I can really communicate the gospel and really the power of what we have in prayer. And so the first one that he talks about here is the belt of truth. And you can see it right there. So you say, well, what is that? So the belt pretty much holds everything else up together. If they weren't wearing that belt, everything would just fall off. And so they absolutely had to have that. Well, he says for us, for our lives to hold together and our prayers to hold together and for them to be strong, that our prayers have to be based on truth, and which is really an interesting question because today there's so much talk about truth and what is truth and is there absolute truth, and everybody seems to be really struggling with the whole concept. You know, the Bible says that Satan is the father of lies. It's his native language. He's just a liar. And so today we've got, when I go back to, I think of our culture that's struggling with and so confused and what, you know, we don't even know what truth is. You can see the handiwork of the enemy in people's lives. But when we come to pray, we have to base our prayers on truth, on the truth of who God is and the truth of his scripture. And then something interesting happens when you come honestly, confessionally before God and you say, okay, God, I'm coming to you now. And so come on and you know let's talk, and a lot of times, and I could just talk of my own prayer. A lot of times I come and I'm, you know, maybe I'm kind of worked up about something. Sometimes it's a person or something, and I'm like, God, you know, you need to like do something to this person. And in that moment, the truth comes through, and God says, actually, you're the problem. You ever had that happen to you? And you're like, what? But that's, see, when you pray a truthful prayer, when you come confessionally, because it has to be based on truth, God will just come right in, and he'll help you, and he'll speak to you, and he'll speak the truth to you. When we live a truth-based life, we can come with confidence and say, okay, God, my life is based on truth. I'm not perfect, but I come with honesty and truthfulness before you. And that holds everything together. Secondly is the breastplate of righteousness. And let's go back to that for a second. So I want you to look at that breastplate right there of righteousness. So for the Roman centurion, these guys would do hand-to-hand combat. It was gnarly. And there would be spears and javelins and you know knives and everything you could imagine, arrows flying at them. And so they had to cover up the vital organs. And so that would be all of this right here. Now, this is where I think a lot of times Christ followers can get a little bit tripped up when it comes to this righteousness thing. They're like, oh, okay, I'm going to be as good as I can be. I'm going to be as righteous as I can be. And if you think that, you kind of have it wrong because it's really not our righteousness. That's why Christ went to the cross, because our righteousness didn't cut it. In fact, the prophet Isaiah said, sorry to tell you this, but your righteousness is like filthy rags. Like the very best we can bring does not measure up to the holiness of who God is and his righteousness. And so we have the benefit of taking on his righteousness. What he did on the cross, his work, he actually substituted his righteousness, which is perfect, a perfect life, for our righteousness, which isn't so great. And so we put on the breastplate of righteousness, and what it does is it gives us confidence. So when I pray, I'm like, God, I'm bringing my confidence, or I'm bringing my righteousness. Like, no, you're coming and you're covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that gives us confidence when we come before God. That's why James says in chapter 5, verse 16, he says, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Now, does that mean a perfect person? No, nobody is. But when we're covered by the righteousness of Jesus, we can come and we can come with confidence and pray powerful prayers. And James says they're effective. Those are effective prayers. And then we come with the shoes. I'm going to say they're Adidas shoes, I think. Adidas. I like Adidas shoes. And they've done me well through the years. But actually, these are what the Romans would wear. Check out what he's wearing there. They're actually kind of a boot, and they were especially made for just hand-to-hand combat and war. And so they had these spikes in them. I don't know if you can see it really well, but their spikes were on the front of their toes and also on the back. And the idea was they were actually not made for retreating. In fact, it was not at all. If you wanted to turn around and run, you'd have had a hard time. They were made for standing and digging in and fighting with everything that you had. And so there's this imagery of that's the way we stand up against our enemy. There will be no retreating. Again, we are not playing to not lose. We are taking territory for the enemy, against the enemy. We're taking territory. There's a culture war out there, if you haven't noticed. And you'll know I refer to culture a lot because it's what we live in. It's society. It's our world at large. And I don't know if you have felt this as a Christian more recently, but there's a lot of people, voices out there, and I think it's kind of interesting because there's supposed to be kind of a level playing field in America that all voices are equal, but all voices are not equal. And suddenly, it seems in the last several years, Christians more and more are being aggressively told to just shut up. We're tired of hearing your voice. We're tired of your praying on wherever you pray. Your voice is not valid. And more, we're hearing this. But this is the scripture says that we have different kind of feet. Feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And there's something about having peace when you have to face a confrontational situation. There's something about having confidence in the peace of Christ that he's talking about here, where you can walk into a difficult situation and you know that you're going to be okay. In fact, John 14:27, Jesus speaking, he says, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give you, not as the world gives." So what is Jesus talking about there? He's saying, look, the peace of the world is like, hey, life is good, my finances are good, my relationships are good. I feel like I got some peace going here. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the kind of peace that is so powerful that even when everything is not working for you, in fact, you might even be in a really difficult season of your life, you can still have this peace that comes from God, and it gives you strength to go on. In fact, in Romans chapter 10:15, it says this. It says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." Have you ever thought about if you're a Christ follower, that your feet are beautiful? Right now, turn to the person next to you and say, "Your feet are beautiful." Go ahead, just give it a go. If you're online, if there's somebody in the room with you, tell them, say, "Your feet are beautiful." Yeah. When we're at peace with God, we can confidently walk into any situation, taking our lead from the Holy Spirit, and we can do it with confidence and courage. And then he talks about the shield of faith. Go ahead and pull that picture up there again. So look at that big shield. The shields were about 2 feet wide and about 4 feet long, and they were made up of a special kind of wood and then also steel. And the idea is that, there's arrows and darts and everything else that are flying at them. And so they would put those shields up to fend off all the different things that were coming to them. Verse 16, it says, "Which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." So there was these arrows, and they would come in, and they'd have tar on the end. They were lit up, and they were burning. When they hit those shields, most of the time, they would be extinguished immediately by the shield. Paul's talking about lifting up the shield of faith. He says you can ward those attacks off from the enemy with a shield of faith. By faith, we can fend off the arrows of temptation. Anybody been tempted lately? I don't know about you, every single day of my life. To be a follower of Jesus is to be under attack and be tempted. We can fend off by faith the arrows of doubt. Sometimes we all face seasons and difficult situations and we doubt. But what do? We hold up the shield of the faith that we have in our relationship with Jesus. And we can get through that difficult time. By faith, we fend off the arrows of discouragement. Man, sometimes you get so discouraged. And by faith, we fend off the arrows of lust. I mean, let's face it. We live in a culture that is saturated, dripping with lust. Everywhere you look, it's all over the internet. It's all over billboards. Everywhere you turn, it's right there. And those darts, those arrows are flying in. And we lift up the shield of faith and say, "God, I need your help. Help me in through that." By faith, we fend off the arrows of envy, social media. You know how it is, man. You're like, if you're into social media, you're like, "Oh, man, they're in Tahiti again. That just makes me sick." Or somebody else's house and like, "Oh, there they are showing their house off again." And it just gets in you, right? And you just got to fend that off with a shield of faith. Say, "I'm just not going to let that get into me." 1 John 5:4 says, for every child of God defeats the evil world, and we achieve this victory through faith, through faith. Just say, God, I'm just going to stand on faith in you. And when we do that, we can pray courageously. Then we have the helmet of salvation. Go ahead and put that, bring that guy up again. Okay, check out that helmet. That's a pretty cool helmet. Notice how it covers most of his head, and it covers the back of his neck too, where you can't see it. And again, with all this stuff coming at him, and swords and knives and everything else, you know, you got to protect the Nagas. As a matter of fact, have you noticed how our own society is kind of like almost obsessed with helmets these days? Like, they got a helmet for everything. You know, I mean, if you're a snowboarder, if you're on a bike, if you're on a motorcycle, if you are even surfing now, they have helmets for surfing. You know, pretty soon they're going to have helmets for walking. They're, you know, we don't want anybody. You might hurt yourself, you know. But no, they had to have these helmets. But this is called the helmet of salvation. And you need to know that the day that you became a Christ follower, your salvation was under attack continually. You know, it works something like this, because the Bible actually describes Satan as the accuser of the brethren, so he's really big on lying and accusing and like trying to come at us. And it goes something like this, and maybe you've experienced this, that you blow it, right? You sin. We all do sometimes. And then as soon as you do, the accuser of the brethren, Satan, comes to you and says, ha, 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 and you call yourself a Christian. You call yourself a Christian. Yeah, loser. And so then the guilt comes. And pretty soon he wants you to doubt your salvation. You're like, oh, I don't even know if I'm saved. You know, I don't even feel like a Christian right now. But in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, it says this, the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, being confident in this, that he who began a good work in you, that's you and me, if you are a follower of Jesus, he began this good work in us, he says, he will carry it out to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. He's not going to let you go. You are saved. You've received his salvation. Now, life is hard, you know, and we have good days, we have bad days, but your salvation is secure. So wear that helmet of salvation. Protect your mind, protect your thoughts. And then finally, we have the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Go ahead and pull that up there. Look at that sword. That thing's gnarly. But it's not that kind of a sword. It's this kind of a sword right here. It's the Word of God. As if it's described in Hebrews, and I love the way it's described in Hebrews. It's actually, that sword is a double-edged sword. And it says in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. The word of God is our sword. It's very effective, and you can use it offensively or defensively. Now, let me just say this, because I have been in the church most of my life, and one of the saddest things I've ever seen is when believers use this against each other. Whoosh, whoosh, gotcha! And you're like, oh, you cut me right to the heart. It was never meant for that. It was meant to defend ourselves and then use it offensively to come against the enemy, not to be used to hurt other people. To take the devil on with our own wits, by the way, is not a good idea. That's why you need this. You go, well, I'm really smart. I think I can outwit him. No, you're not. He's really good. You've been doing this for thousands of years. To try to take on the devil by ourselves without this is like fighting Mike Tyson with your hands tied behind you. You're just not going to get win. You're not going to win. You're going to get knocked out pretty fast. Let me talk about a guy that demonstrated this so perfectly, and it was Jesus. If you know the story of Jesus, you know that when he began, right before he began his public ministry, he went into the wilderness for 40 days and he fasted for 40 days. And at the end of 40 days, the devil himself, you know, for us, like, you know, probably way down the chain, you know, there's the demons that are messing with us, but this is Satan himself. And he comes to Jesus. And he begins to tempt Jesus. Now, Jesus physically is in a weakened condition. He hasn't eaten for 40 days. And the devil does what He starts tempting him. So what does Jesus do? Does he like say, hey, devil, you know who I am? Son of God, Jesus. And I'm gonna take you on, buddy. He doesn't do that. He doesn't use his own wits or any of those kind of things. He just says over and over again, he quotes right from the Bible, it is said, the word of God says, over and over. He just, whatever the enemy, Satan, brings to him, he says, it is written, it is written. And this is important for you to know. It's not like you're like he's Jesus, of course. Jesus was human. And he had to memorize Scripture and get Scripture in him the same way that you and I do. It wasn't like he went to sleep and by osmosis he woke up and went, okay, got the whole thing. He had to memorize it. This is one of the reasons that I emphasize over and over and over. If you've been following me in my ministry all these years, you're like, I know, Steve Bombacci, read the Bible, right? It's going to say that on my gravestone, read the Bible! It'll change your life. And when the enemy comes at you, you're going to be prepared. You're going to know how to deal with it. So if we're going to pray courageously, we need to have the Word of God in us. And by the way, I like to use this illustration. I know people, sometimes I say, you know, read the Bible. They're like, I don't know, I just can't get into it. I'm bored. All those kind of things. I don't know how many of you are coffee drinkers, but I love coffee. But I didn't love coffee when I first started drinking it. First time I ever drank it, I was like, what is this anyway? And I was in college. I didn't start drinking coffee until I was in college. But I needed to stay up and study for finals and all that kind of stuff. So I figured it'd be a good idea. And so I pour all kinds of sugar into it, you know, and cream and try to get it down. But after a while, I kind of started liking it. And pretty soon there was less sugar. And pretty soon there was less cream. And pretty soon I started drinking higher grade coffees. Today I am a connoisseur of coffee. I love coffee. Why? It's an acquired taste. And so is the Word of God. I mean, I'm telling you, the more that you read it, the more it's going to get in you and the more that you are going to love it. One of the things that bothers me a lot is that a lot of churches today, and it literally breaks my heart, a lot of churches are getting away from the Word of God. They don't emphasize the Word of God anymore. They don't even preach the Word of God anymore. And sometimes they actually denigrate the Word of God. Well, it doesn't actually mean what it says. I was talking to a friend recently, and she'd gone to a church here in San Diego, and she said, I was expecting the pastor to, you know, preach something out of the Bible. She said, he didn't use the Bible at all. There wasn't one verse. All he talked about was the vacation that he had just come back from. That was the entire message, nothing. Hey, I had a great vacation. And I see this happening more and more. And I just want you to know that at Pacific Life Church, we are committed to the Word of God. And we will never, ever back away from that. Well, let me wrap it up here. Tomorrow, we start 24 hours of prayer. And we're so excited about this. We've never done this before. And so for 24 hours, starting tomorrow at noon, all the way to the next day at noon, the 30th and the 31st, this church is going to be praying for 24 hours. We have every hour covered, but there's still time for you to come on board. And I'd really like you to do that if you would. If you are online today with us, you can still go online, pacificlifechurch.org, and you can sign up for one of those hours. Or right now, you can go back there and you can see that whiteboard. It's got all the different names and the hours that are covered. Love to have you be a part of that. And I believe that God's going to do something substantial and powerful for our church, and I think also for you personally. I think there's not a better way to start this year than with prayer. So remember this, we're praying to win. We are praying to win. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the gift of prayer. Thank you that prayer actually does make a difference. As many of us in this building right now and online right now, we're aware of that. We've prayed prayers and we've seen prayers answered. And we've seen the power of who you are manifested in our lives in all kinds of different ways, Lord. And I pray, Lord, as we start 24 hours of prayer tomorrow, that you're going to do something so incredible and amazing and significant in our lives. Lord, this church is here not like a country club that people hang out. This church is here because we want to share the love of Jesus with people, Lord. We look at our culture, we see how sick our culture is and how broken it is. And we love those folks out there. We love people, all people. We want them to know you. But we need help. And we need power, and that comes through prayer. So, Lord, I pray that what happens in those 24 hours is going to strengthen this church to be a powerful force in Pacific Beach, to be a powerful force in San Diego. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. If you'd like prayer to connect with us, please go to our website at pacificlifechurch.org, and we would love to connect with you.